Amen. Church family, if you would stand as we bring honor and reverence for the reading of Holy Scripture, as we turn now to God's Word, as we continue to worship through the preaching of the Word. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42 will be our focus for this Lord's Day morning. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. You follow along with me as I read aloud as we continue to trace out verse by verse through the gospel according to Luke, the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Beginning to read in verse 38 of Luke chapter 10, we find these words. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." And this morning I'm preaching on this subject, the lesson of sanctified discipleship. And you may be seated if you would now join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, now as we continue to worship through the preaching of your word, we are so grateful to be joined here together as brothers and sisters in Christ under the grand banner of the gospel. We pray that you would build our faith up and encourage us in the hope of Christ. We pray that you would sanctify us in truth, for we do indeed believe and recognize that your word is true. And we also pray, as we often do, if there happens to be one among us today under the hearing of the gospel, that as they hear the word of God read and have already done so, as they hear the gospel preached and have already heard the gospel even in this service, we pray that you would ignite their hearts, that you would call them out of darkness into your marvelous light, that you would give them the gift of repentance and faith, and that they would turn from their sins, and that they would turn to God through Christ Jesus, and that they would be saved today. Oh God, we thank you again for the hope of Christ. And as we turn to this scene here in the ministry of Jesus, in his earthly ministry, we pray, oh God, even now, that you would not only help us to see the important lesson that these two women would have learned and that the disciples would have learned, but a very important and crucial lesson that we should learn even this morning. And we ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we think about the importance of the Christian life and as we think about serving God, we see before us in this text of Scripture, in many ways, the summary of Christian discipleship, do we not? As we see the scene after scene of Jesus' earthly ministry unfolding before us, as we look to and as we continue to examine the gospel according to Luke, we find ourselves here in this paragraph, verses 38 through 42 of Luke chapter 10, and what we shall see is really a summary of the Christian life, the journey of faith. Really, in many ways, you could say it like this, is that Christian discipleship or following after Jesus could be summarized into two categories. First category would be that of learning or knowing, and the second category would be that of serving or doing. And so, in many ways, as you look around the life of this church, as you see even how this church service functions, as you think about small groups and as you consider what will take place in the Family Life Center here in just a few minutes, is that there's an awful lot of serving happening around the church. And there's also a lot of learning that's happening. Everything that's happened in this worship service, although there have been elements of service that has been taking place, and there's an element of service that's taking place even now through the preaching of the word, we're not just here observing. There is this idea, this posture of worship, which involves learning. And so we must always keep that balance in its proper light. Learning. What is a disciple? A disciple is a follower of Jesus. And as we have learned all the way back to the sixth chapter of Luke's gospel, we've been able to see in many ways the distinctions, the categories of just the general disciple. And then, of course, we saw that there were individuals that were chosen, 12 of those individuals that were chosen among the mathetes, the general disciple, to be an apostle. But what does it mean to be a disciple? A disciple is a pupil. A disciple is a learner. A disciple is a follower. And so the Christian life involves that of following after Jesus. But what does it mean to follow after Jesus when Jesus is not bodily present with us in this room? Well, it means that we are to follow after him through his word. It means that we are to be learners. J.I. Packer, in his excellent book, Knowing God, asked the question, what were we made for? Knowing God, he says. What aim should we set ourselves in life? Question mark. And then he answers, to know God. And so that should be your aim and desire even in this morning's worship service. It should be your aim and desire when you open up the Word of God in your personal discipleship and Bible study. We should be being transformed by the renewal of our mind. That's what Paul says to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 12. And so your mind must be consistently fixed upon God. And so how do you think upon God? What do you think about when you read or when you hear the Word of God read? And so we must always be thinking earnestly about how this idea of following after Christ functions in this present age. In our present evangelical culture, you see, worship would be summarized in many ways, and it's okay for many people in many evangelical churches to just allow for the Christian life to just be full of a bunch of religious platitudes or, you know, spiritual cliches or even comedy presentations. When was the last time you were talking with a friend and your friend said, well, I really prefer this type of worship? Ah, there we go. We're getting down to the heart of the matter now, aren't we? Because now we're starting to say, well, it's really more about me and my desire than it is about God and his truth that is right before us. And so we must be consistently coming back to this reality is that for us to follow after Jesus, for you to follow after Christ, for all of us to be disciples of Jesus involves the idea of knowing God. James Montgomery Boyce years ago stated it this way. He said, and he looked at the evangelical culture around him, and he's been with the Lord for a number of years now, and he said that the evangelical culture in the era of his day, he saw it as, quote unquote, mindless times, end quote. And so how do we engage the mind? Well, we do that in personal study. We do that as we read the Bible. So what you're reading matters. The books that are near your bedside matter. The books that are on your phone, it matters. What you're listening to in terms of music and how you're being informed about God, it matters. Jonathan Edwards made a resolution in his list of resolutions. Resolution number 28, he said this, resolved to study the Scripture so steadily, constantly, and frequently as that I may find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of the same, end quote. To grow in the knowledge of the Scriptures. That should be our goal. And so when you think about reading the Bible, like we read a lot of text messages, we read a lot of social media, and you think, well, I can't read the Bible in 12 months. It takes about 30 to 40 minutes a day to read the Bible in a calendar year. Just give yourself to the study. Give yourself to knowing God through his word. Second of all, corporate worship services. As I've already stated, we need to be thinking about the fact that from the very moment that we walk in here, and the Word of God is opened on the pulpit, and we are called to worship from God's Word all the way through the service to the very end at the closing reading of the Scriptures, bookending the service with the reading of God's Word. everything in between included, is for us to be engaging our mind to know who God is and to know Him better. Like, when was the last time that you left a worship service and you said, I know God better today than I did the last time that we were gathered together? And so we need to be putting effort into that. It's not always just the failure of the preacher who's speaking before you or preaching to you in terms of communicating rightly so that you would know God better. It's also paramount to understand that there is skill involved in listening to a sermon. There is skill involved in singing in worship. Sometimes we have conversations among our elders where we jab one another and joke, but we also have serious conversations where we ask ourselves questions. And even this week, Pastor Matt said, yeah, Pastor Josh, I think as I'm looking out, and he is, by the way, looking, he's not just doing the typical thing about, you know, this wall, balcony, this wall, balcony, this wall. No, he's looking at you. And the reason I know that is because this week he said, Pastor Josh, he says, you need to open your mouth more when you're singing. So this morning I was trying to open my mouth more when I was singing. And so we need to understand that there is something about the skill involved in the effort that we put into our worship. It's not that, oh, wow, the choir did exceptional today. Who's the choir? Someone point to the choir. You, me, we are the choir. So it's not that it should just be the performers up here performing. No, it's us. We need to be putting effort into our worship, but not just mindless effort, effort of the mind, so that we can know God better. But also we see not only learning and knowing God with our minds, but also serving God by doing. In other words, every single one of us in this room, we all have spiritual gifts. We need to be using those gifts within the context of this church for the glory of Christ among us. We need to be consistently trying to figure out ways in which we can be operating and functioning as individuals in the life of the church so as to serve Him faithfully, to serve our God faithfully among His people. Listen to this. Ephesians chapter 4, as the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, in verses 11 and 12, he says, and He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers, that's pastor, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Notice that he does not say that He gave these gifts of teaching and preaching so that you would be entertained or so that you would really just appreciate the fact that they're explaining things well. No, it's to equip you up there, to equip all of you over there and down here, all of us, to equip us to be functioning members of the body of Christ so that we would be serving and exercising our giftedness. And so as we look at the context of this passage of Scripture before us, we have seen in the previous context that Jesus has spent time with the 72 missionaries. He had given them instructions, told them what they were to do, sent them out on a mission. They came back. They gave a joyful report. You remember. And then Jesus used that as an opportunity to teach them further and to point them higher and to teach them regarding some foundational, massive, doctrinal truths. And I find it interesting that sometimes we just read paragraph to paragraph and we don't oftentimes connect chain link and see the importance of what's happening. But after Jesus teaches on massive doctrinal truths, now you eventually come to a place where there's practical lessons about discipleship. And so we're going to see that, and we're going to understand that there's a couple of important things that are happening in this text that we need to see clearly. And we see here in this text, after the scene before us with Jesus and His interaction with the missionaries, and then, of course, His teaching on the grand truths of the sovereignty of God and salvation, now we see, we turn the page to the next scene, and it says in verse 38, as they were going on their way. So now the disciples are moving with Jesus. They enter a small village town. Luke doesn't give us the knowledge as to the name of this specific community, but if you go over to John's gospel and you look at John chapter 11, you'll find that these two women that are named here, Martha and Mary, lived in the town of what? Of Bethany. And so, of course, we see that this is where Jesus and his disciples are in this story. And what happens in this scene, although just a few verses, we see that Jesus is there in the house with these two women. What happens here is crucial for us to learn a very important lesson about Christian discipleship. And so let's give attention now to this passage and let's look at verses 38 through 42. Beginning with 38 and 39, we see, first of all, Mary's discipleship as she is focused on her learning. Notice there in the text, now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, we've just said it's Bethany, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Now, hospitality was crucial for Jesus and his disciples, as we've already seen in the previous text. In Luke chapter 10, as Jesus was giving the instructions to the missionaries as they were to go out and to serve, he gave them instructions, not just traveling instructions, but he gave them instructions regarding hospitality. He says, whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide. Notice this. For the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town, they receive you, eat what is set before you. So there it is. There's clear instructions regarding hospitality. And if you have served on the mission field at any length, if you have traveled on short-term mission endeavors, you have been the recipient, likely, of hospitality. Hospitality is a wonderful thing. Hospitality is something that we must learn to engage in, even in the life of the church presently. But in this specific scene, in this specific context, hospitality was vital. Oftentimes, traveling on primitive roads, in primitive transportation, most of the time walking long journey from one specific village to another, they would not have the luxury like you do if you've traveled recently. Perhaps you were traveling maybe even this weekend, and as you went past exit 112, you said, look, there's a Chick-fil-A. And you just pulled off with your SUV, went right through a modern drive-thru where they're doing everything for you, and then you just click a couple of buttons on your smartphone, and then they shuffle food into your window of your minivan or your SUV right there for your family to just eat as you were just traveling on home. Well, they didn't have Chick-fil-A's back in this day. I know that's a horrible thing for many of you to even think about. But they didn't have nice little coffee shops for you to pull in and just get a little snack to help you along the way. It would have been primitive landscape, nothing around. And they would have journeyed through the heat of the day, arriving in the next village, and it would have been paramount, crucial, for the Christians that were there to welcome them, for the children of God that were there to welcome them, to provide for them simple, basic necessities of life. And so hospitality was critically important. So as they're on their journey and they entered Bethany, Martha is mentioned here in the text, and she apparently is the older of the sisters, Martha and Mary, and she welcomes Jesus, and it's assumed that the disciples would have been with him into the home. Martha is mentioned first. She is in John chapter 11. She is even mentioned before her sister and Lazarus in that setting. So she's probably the oldest. We don't see any children mentioned. We don't see any husbands mentioned. So some have considered the fact that it's possible that she could have been a widowed wife. Or it may be that she and her sister had not yet been married, but nevertheless, they're there in this home together. And what we find is that Mary comes and sits at the feet of Jesus. And so the first thing that we notice here is that we have women disciples here in this text. We have Martha and Mary. And before we get to Mary and her learning, what we find is that both of these women are followers of Jesus. And they are disciples of Christ. Interestingly enough, if you survey the Gospel of Luke, you find an emphasis upon women in Jesus' earthly ministry. In fact, you see that Luke emphasizes barren Elizabeth, or the Virgin Mary, or Anna, or others, as you see, of course, the mention of the woman that was there who would have been healed on the Sabbath in Luke chapter 13. Or in Luke chapter number 15, the woman who had the 10 silver coins. And so there's a consistent reoccurring emphasis of women in Jesus' earthly ministry according to Luke's telling of the gospel. In fact, in Luke, we see that he records the words of Jesus as he addresses a woman on the Via Dolorosa there, and he says, "Weep not for me, daughters of Jerusalem." That's Luke chapter number 23. So it's critical to see how Jesus welcomed women, how Jesus addressed women. You see this as Jesus addressed the woman at the well, at Jacob's well. And so the reason that this is so important is because in this specific context, women were not really in many ways permitted to be learners. Some specific rabbis would permit women to study the Torah, but they would not allow for women. They would heavily discourage it. In fact, they would not allow them to sit at the feet of the teachers or the rabbis as pupils or disciples. And that's why it's critical not only to see Jesus' treatment of women, but also to see how Paul, the apostle, would also treat women as he would write, as he did to 1 Timothy 2, as he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 and 12, and he says, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness." And then he says, "I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet." Now, in our present context, by the way, this is problematic. And so many times today within evangelical circles, we find that there's a debate on whether or not women should be allowed to serve in the office of elder, whether women should be permitted to stand on a Lord's Day morning at a pulpit with an open Bible and preach to the church. And so the Bible is clear about this. It's not ambiguous. It is crystal clear about this. Women should not be allowed to teach and to exercise authority over men. But the interesting thing is that they are permitted to be learners. They are encouraged to be learning and growing and knowing God. And that's why it is that we should see that same functionality within the church today, is that God has established perimeters and boundaries and a blueprint for the functionality of his church. And so women are crucial to the life of the church, but they have their roles. But the point is that Jesus welcomed women. Jesus allowed for women to be disciples and learners and pupils. So did the Apostle Paul, and so should we as well. But note the text. Mary was listening to the teaching of Jesus. She went as Jesus entered the home, and she found herself there, a place at the feet of Jesus, which was a common posture for a disciple in this culture. And she goes and she gives herself to the teaching of Christ. Perhaps she had been in the kitchen, or she had been in the area there serving with Martha as they were awaiting the guests to arrive, perhaps cutting up food and preparing a meal, maybe getting out mats that would have been used for the purpose of sleeping overnight, or whatever it would have been necessary for the caring and the extension of hospitality overnight. But when Jesus entered the room, she put away those things and she left her sister and she sat in a place of learning at the feet of Jesus. If you look throughout the gospel account, you will see that this is exactly what happens as we are watching Jesus teach and preach. People come and they are listening and they are learning from his preaching and teaching. By the way, Jesus didn't just roam around just healing people and raising the dead and performing miracles and signs and wonders. His ministry was a preaching and teaching ministry. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples, his mathetes, came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. Notice that. In Mark chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, again, he began to teach beside the sea. And a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, notice that language. Jesus was teaching and Jesus was preaching and disciples would flock to him. In the early church, we see that same pattern. After Peter preaches at Pentecost and the 3,000 are baptized as followers of Jesus, the very next verse opens up in verse 42, and it says, and they devoted themselves, notice this, not to the apostles' entertainment or to the apostles' counseling sessions or to the apostles' life coaching, but to the apostles' teaching. That's the functionality of the church. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all scripture is breathed out by God, and notice what it's profitable for. For teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is the pattern that God has established. To be a disciple is to be a learner. And this is where Mary found herself, as focused learner, as a focused disciple of Jesus. And just another note here is that there's this thing called standpoint epistemology today that's so prevalent in our culture, but it also seeps into the church. And this is why you will hear a lot of women say, well, you know, I can really understand it better if it comes through a woman's voice. And you'll hear that. And that's why oftentimes women's ministry in the church is only for women speakers. In many evangelical churches, the pastors even are barred away from the closed door with a sign on that says, happening in here, women's ministry. No pastors allowed. Only through the voice of a woman can another woman understand, truly connect and understand and grasp the truth. I am not discounting the fact that Titus 2 is in the Bible, and women learn from other women, and they are discipled by other women. But here's the point. Mary didn't think that she had to then have the truth of Jesus filter through another woman and come out of a woman's voice and mouth before she could actually understand it. She is at the feet of Jesus. Second of all, we see Martha's discipleship is focused upon serving. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Now, the interesting thing that we see here is that she was distracted in much serving. The word distracted here in the Greek means to be pulled away. It means literally to be dragged away from a specific reference point. And then notice the descriptor, by much serving. Interestingly enough, this word serving here is diakonia. It's where we derive the English word deacon from. Now, she's not serving in the office of deacon here, mind you, but she is giving herself to a whole lot of work, a whole lot of service. And that service was necessary, was it not? When was the last time some of you ladies have prepared hospitality and extended hospitality, maybe in your home, for a crowd of upwards of 15 people? If you just have one family come over, it's an awful lot of work to go about cleaning the house, getting everything straightened up, having the meal prepared, and then on time, on schedule for when that one family arrives. Imagine Jesus entering with 12 others and filling up your home. And yes, the conversation would have been rich and all of the fellowship wonderful and the koinonia great. But at the same time, there was a real need that was there. There was a need to provide the food, a need to provide the sleeping arrangements and to order the house appropriately. And Martha is giving herself to all of the practical needs. And it's probably likely, as I said a moment ago, that Mary was there serving her as we see that she left her. So then Jesus enters and she leaves and she goes and she sits at the feet of Jesus to take in all of the teaching. At this very moment, Martha's service, instead of being delightful and joyful, she was distracted. Her heart was full of anger and bitterness, even to the point, as we see here in this text, that she turns to discontentment. Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. I mean, just hear the language there. This is a dissatisfied heart full of discontentment. And even a spirit of indictment as she speaks to Jesus. Just imagine this. Now, we're not given the full landscape of what was happening in this house and whether or not Martha should have been preparing earlier, and maybe she got behind schedule, or maybe that everything was necessary except just the final touches, and yet she sees that her sister leaves and she becomes bitter about that. We're not given all of the details, but we are going to learn a lesson here in a moment, which is crucial not only for Martha and for Mary, but for us here at Praise Mill even this morning. You see, a person who serves out of bitterness and anger or distraction, if their heart is pulled away and dragged away from the main thing because of much service, it's not proper service. And so as we think about serving and as you think about serving, you need to always be asking yourself the question, is my service motivated by obedience to Christ? Is my service motivated by thankfulness to God? Is my service motivated by a glad heart and a glad spirit that is the recipient of God's grace? Is my service motivated by the fact that I have been redeemed? Is my service to God motivated by a humble recognition of our status and my personal status with Christ? Is my service motivated by love, my love for Christ, my love for my fellow Christian, my love for my neighbor, my love for my community? Well, it's apparent that that's not what was happening in Martha's life. Martha was distracted in her much serving. And she may initially, at the outset, she might have had a proper spirit and a proper heart that was motivated by the gladness of God and her status before the Lord. But something changed. And yet, the Bible tells us in Psalm 100, verse 2, it says, serve the Lord with gladness. It doesn't say serve the Lord with bitterness or serve the Lord with distraction or serve the Lord out of anger. It says, serve the Lord with gladness. Donald Whitney, in his book on spiritual discipline, says, in the courts of ancient kings, servants were often executed for nothing more than looking sad in the service of their king. Now just think about that for a moment. Now let's just stop and do a little self-evaluation. Not just based upon what you're looking like as I'm preaching to you now, but what did you look like when you were singing a few moments ago? Did you truly look like you had been redeemed? Did you truly, was it the face of one almost as if the light of the gospel was shining from the throne room of glory upon your face? Did you sing from the inner recesses of your soul, recognizing that God, in His mercy, reached into the pit, into the mire of sin, and snatched you away from the slave market and caused you to be a joint heir with His Son? Is that the face that you had a moment ago when you were singing? Now, I'll ask Pastor Matt to answer that question in the office tomorrow. But the answer is probably not. Probably not. Jerry Bridges writes, "The great antidote to anxiety is to come to God in prayer. We are to pray about everything. Nothing is too big for Him to handle, and nothing is too small to escape His attention," end quote. And yet Martha had Christ in her presence. There's no veil to look through. She is looking into the very face of the Son of the living God, and what does she do in her prayer at that moment? She complains. In many ways, she indicts Jesus for not properly caring for her. Elizabeth Elliot once remarked, quote, "Worry is the antithesis of trust. You simply cannot do both. They are mutually exclusive," end quote. If you take your eyes off of Christ, if you take your eyes off of the One who has revealed Himself to you in the pages of Holy Scripture, and your devotional life is not where it should be, your prayer life is not where it should be, it might not seem like you're slacking too much at first. It might not even seem like it's really impacting you that much at first. But soon and very soon, your service to the Lord will be out of a well that's empty, and you will find yourself with a critical spirit towards everyone else around you, or a competitive heart rather than a heart of joy and thanksgiving and gratitude and serving in the proper manner. Well, then last of all, we see the Messiah's lesson on Christian discipleship. The Lord answers Martha and says, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her." He first offers a correction to Martha's distracted ministry of service. He says, "Martha, Martha." William Hendrickson in his commentary observes, quote, "The expression, 'Martha, Martha,' reveals marked disapproval, to be sure, but also tender affection and grave concern, for as the searcher of hearts knows, Martha was inwardly worried and outwardly upset," end quote. Jesus gently rebukes Martha, pointing out that she was anxious and troubled. She was anxious. She was apprehensive. She was dragged away with her focus on all of the service that wasn't yet finished. She was troubled. She was distracted. And yet it affected how she looked at the entire opportunity that was before her to have Jesus and His disciples in that home, and what grand, great teaching and fellowship could have happened, but Martha was missing it. She was missing it. Vance Havner once said it this way, "Worry, like a rocking chair, will give you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere," end quote. Anxiety plagues many people in our present day. Statistics tell us that some 18% of the adult population in the United States is plagued by some sort of anxiety disorder. And I'm not going to get into all the mental health issues, and I'm not going to get into all of the psychology of the fact that there are real, genuine mental disorders, and anxiety is gripping so many people, whether it be generalized anxiety disorder or panic disorder or obsessive compulsive disorder or PTSD or anything else. The point is simply this, is that the Christian's heart should be fixed on Christ in such a way that we are not gripped by anxiety and not dominated by as a slave of anxiety. John MacArthur said it this way, worry strikes a blow at the person and character of God, end quote. So he offers this correction to Martha, and then he commends Mary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Now, the interesting thing is that we're right here at a hinge. As Jesus has already set his face towards Jerusalem and he's making his way to the cross, what we see is that as he gets closer and closer to the cross, that the people's hearts are going to become more hardened and more hardened and more hardened. But what you will also note in our study as we continue through Luke's gospel, as we continue to turn the page after page and go paragraph to paragraph, what you're going to see is that the miracles and wonders and signs that seem so prevalent early on are going to start to take a back seat to the teaching and preaching ministry of Jesus. And the interesting thing is that it's almost in this home that Jesus is not only giving that lesson to these two women, but he's giving that same lesson to his disciples who needed to understand that very same reality. Is that they need to be listening and learning and knowing who God is. Now, if you flip over to John chapter 11, and we're not going to get into the context here, but I'll just quote this verse to you. What you will find is that apparently Martha learned this lesson. Because you see that when Jesus comes and Lazarus had already been dead for days, even before Jesus raised him from the dead, when Martha greeted Jesus, this is what she said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." She learned her lesson. And she knew that she, in order to know that, would have to listen and to learn. Now, what's the lesson here? What's the takeaway? Well, we need both types of people in the local church. We need Marthas and we need Marys. But it's not quite that simple. It's not, I wouldn't encourage us to read this passage of Scripture and to look around the room and say, all right, like so many commentators have done as I've studied this, or I hear people preach this text and they say, okay, point out the Marthas in the room. Think about the Marthas. All right, now I want you to think about the Marys in the room. Well, the fact of the matter is simply this, that's not the point of the passage. The point of the passage is that we need to have intentionality placed on learning and knowing who God is. But here's the underlying truth, is that we can't do what's required of us in the worship of God and in the study of God and in the discipleship ministries of this church. In other words, you can't be doing what Mary does without Martha doing what she does. You just can't. And the point is, it's not for you to be thinking about who the Martha is in the room or who the Mary is in the room, is that all of us in this room would do exactly what Mary does. And all of us in this room would at some level or another engage in what Martha does. In other words, it wouldn't be enough for you to say, well, I'm a Mary, I just sit and learn. No, you're actually to be serving too. Now, there are some types of people in the room that are gifted in a way that you're not, to where they're going to be serving more than you, or maybe they have greater gifts than you in terms of the practical outplaying and the operation of spiritual gifts, but we're all to be learners, and we're all to be serving. And our job as pastors is to preach and to preach and to preach and to teach and to teach so that you would be equipped to do the work of ministry, that bad word, W, work. And when we leave here in just a few moments and we go down to the Family Life Center, there's gonna be tables set. You're not gonna have to set up tables. You'll have to clean up after you today. But it's already waiting on you, set up. We have to understand that we all have to be functioning in this way in the life of the church so that we can be learning and knowing God, but we have to be able to serve at the same time. You can't be a lazy Christian. Think about everything that had to take place for you to show up in this parking lot today and walk in the door and to sit in this pew and to listen to this sermon and to engage in this worship service. A whole lot of things. In fact, the list is so much that I don't have time to tell you all of those things. And how few people actually showed up to make sure that those things are done. Now, here's some exhortations. Serving is a good thing, but it should never be done to the exclusion of learning. Okay? I'm going to say that one more time so that we're all clear on this. Serving is necessary in the life of the church, but it should never, ever, 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 ever be done to the exclusion, to the separation of, so that you can exclude yourself from the regular teaching and preaching and learning of the gospel. Some people have this, they're wired in such a way that they're just always thinking about what has to be done. It's almost like they're busybodies. And they have to be consistently up and moving about and doing things. And so they don't pause to stop to do what Mary was doing. You can be distracted with your much serving so that you are then separating yourself from the learning. And that's a massive danger. You can't do that. Some of you in this room need to learn the word no. It'd be really good for you just to get in front of a mirror at some point today and just practice saying it. No, 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 I can't. I can't serve anymore. I'm serving too much. Can you ask someone else? Others of you in this room need to practice another word, and it starts with a Y. And it's yes. Yes, I would be willing to serve. Yes, I would be willing to give my time. Yes, I would be willing to sacrifice my time and to engage. Proper service can only be performed on the foundation of proper learning. Think about that. You're serving from an empty well, and you're not learning, then you're going to be bitter, you're going to be dry, you're going to dry up, you're going to be flaky and superficial. But if you are serving, and I don't care if it's just sweeping the gymnasium or setting up chairs on the sidelines for PM Sports, but if you are doing that from a foundation where your mind is saturated with the depths of the teaching of the atonement and the meaning of propitiation, I dare say that you will sweep those floors with a smile on your face. But if you're always out there, always wandering about in the foyer, always down the hall, never in the room, then you will be dry. And you will grow discouraged in the journey. So how do you see yourself? And then another last question is just simple question that pastors often ask, and it's this: do you need more learning or less learning? More discipleship or less discipleship? Would your family benefit by hearing the preaching of your pastors on a Sunday evening, or the leading of your pastors in a prayer service at 2:30 on a Sunday afternoon, or the explanation of the Bible on a Wednesday evening? Or would your family benefit by staying at home more? Well, the answer is obvious, and you know the answer. So my question is, why would you separate yourself 33% of the time of the gathering of the church, and then when you're here on that other percentage, that other, you know, 66 percentage points, and now you're going to volunteer some of those percentage points to serving, now you're really hindering yourself from learning in full. I just want to exhort you today to be thinking about, how do you use your hands? How do you use your feet? How do you use your mouth? How do you use your mind to serve in the life of the church? And how should you be positioning yourself in a posture of learning as a disciple, as a pupil of Jesus, on a week to week to week basis, all of this for the glory of God? And so, dear church family, do you see yourself serving with joy or serving out of dryness in an empty well? You need to ask yourself these questions. And then to the unbeliever that might be here today, do you see yourself in need of salvation? Come to Christ. come to the very one who went all the way to the cross and suffered and bled and died for his people. Run to him and turn to him by faith and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible says you will be saved. Don't wait until another day or another opportunity arises. Right now, today, see yourself in need of following Jesus. And here's the very first step of a pupil, of a mathetes, of a disciple of Jesus. You know what it is? It's obeying him in repentance. To repent, to admit that you have sinned, and then to turn from that sin and believe that Christ suffered and bled and died for you, and call out to God by faith and receive the grace of God through Jesus Christ, and come to Christ as a humble, genuine follower of King Jesus. Let us pray now. Let us bow before this table set before us and prepare our hearts and minds to worship at the Lord's table.